I just took a second look at our Sunday school report and discovered that we had in the young people's groups 108. Does that sound like about right, Brother Bill? My addition isn't too good, but I believe we had 45 in the junior high department. We had 46 in the senior high and 17 in the career class. 108 young people. Now, I said that to say this. Let me for this moment address the parents of our young people. I want to say first off that I don't know of a finer group of young people anywhere. In the second place, let me say to the parents of the young people, it is very important that you bring your young people to church on Sunday night. I have a message tonight that will have a part of it directed expressly to the teenagers, to the young people. We had 108 this morning. I'd like to see a good representation tonight. This is for you, my message tonight, as well as for the adults, but I have a segment in it that I want to address particularly to the young people. Youth, let's be on the march for Christ. And parents, I don't think we'll have too much trouble with the young people coming if we say, come on, children, we're going tonight. Let's do it together as a family. Then there was another thing that I wanted to mention, and that is our fellowship meeting at Big Spring. I know it's easy always to say, well, it's the last meeting we attended is always the best, but I somehow believe that this was one of the best state fellowship meetings that we've ever attended. Some of our folks, Brother Githens and his wife, were there for a part of it. They got in on the best part, incidentally. They heard their pastor preach on Friday. But really, this was one of the greatest climaxes to any fellowship meeting that I've ever been in. And we praise the Lord for it. Churches just like ours meeting together and pastors sharing the things of the Lord. And we praise God for it and for the opportunity that was ours to be in it and to share with other pastors the good things of the Lord. Now this morning in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, I have one verse to serve as my text. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the verse is verse 16. I'm sure that you already are familiar with that verse. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for thy blessings upon us today. We thank thee for thy word and pray that as we shall look into its pages, the Holy Spirit would guide us. We thank thee for the tremendous segment of young people. We thank thee for our youth leadership. And we pray that as the evening worship hour comes, that our young people would be here to share in these great truths from thy word. Bless us now, we pray, in this time of worship, and may Christ be honored in everything. In his name we pray, and for his sake, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And without controversy. You know, it's refreshing to see something that is without controversy today. There is so much argumentation and disputation in the world of the 20th century. It refreshes our hearts and our lives to know that there is something yet That is, without controversy, without argument, without dispute, without disagreement, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, all people throughout all ages have been mystified and intrigued by mysteries and mystery stories. I can remember, and you can too, before the days of widespread television, that there were many radio programs of mystery that intrigued us. I think about such programs as The Fat Man, The Inner Sanctum, Gangbusters, the FBI. A lot of these that were intriguing mystery stories, many others. Of course, now the television has come in, they show us all these things, and we're not quite as mystified because we see them developing. But when you've just got to listen and imagine in your own mind how it's going to turn out, you're a lot more intrigued by it. But at any rate, mysteries and mystery stories have always fascinated human beings. But beloved, there is no mystery in all the world like the mystery of godliness. That's what I want to talk to you about today. My subject is simply the mystery of godliness. Right out of this verse, there are six things. I'm going to call each one of these an act. You know, we think about a drama that's portrayed on stage. This is the greatest drama that's ever been portrayed. The drama of God in His dealings with mankind. Act one in the mystery of godliness is stated right here in the text. God was manifest in the flesh. That's act one of the mystery of godliness. Unless we had the record of the Word of God and knew about the incarnation of Christ, we would be left in the dark today. One of the most important doctrines in all the Bible is the doctrine of the incarnation. That is the act of God becoming man. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, at verse 15, we have mentioned a prophecy of Christ or the Messiah. And this scripture, Genesis 3:15, prophesies that Christ will come in the flesh as the seed of the woman. This is a clear-cut teaching on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I have no time for any church or any body or any group or any denomination or any school that denies the virgin birth of Christ. This is at the basis of the Christian faith. In the book of John, chapter 1, a very familiar passage in verse 1, in the beginning. I like that. It goes back to the dateless past. You see, God is not restricted by time and by calendars and by space, as you and I are restricted. So John simply writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 2, John writes, the same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh. The Word was made flesh. Now the Word in the Greek is logos, which means the essence or the very nature of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What John is saying is this: in the beginning, Christ, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, in the beginning, Christ existed. And in time, Christ became flesh. Christ was made in the likeness of the flesh and dwelt among us. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "Behold, look, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us in the flesh. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul triumphantly shouts, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of man, for sin, condemn sin in the flesh." Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God in the flesh. Act 1 of the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I cannot fathom its depth. I cannot comprehend its meaning. I cannot scale its heights. But I believe precisely what the book declares, that God, in His mystery of godliness, was made manifest in the flesh. Now, look back at that verse again. Justified in the Spirit. That's Act 2. Act 2 of the mystery of godliness. Justified in the Spirit. Now, we believe that the Godhead has a manifestation in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Justified in the Spirit at His baptism. The voice from the excellent glory was heard, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And the voice of God was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom my soul delighteth." The Spirit of God was upon Him. We read in the book of Isaiah chapter 61, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus in His earthly ministry picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and in Luke 4 we have those words from Isaiah's pen: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Justified in the Spirit. When He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, again the voice of God was heard as the Spirit of God did speak, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Jesus, before He went away, made a promise to His disciples, a pledge. Jesus said, "It is expedient, it is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit was promised by Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to empower the church that Jesus was building. Justified in the Spirit at His resurrection. We read in Romans 8:11 that the Spirit of God that raised up Christ will also raise you up. The same Spirit. Jesus Christ in Act 2 of the divine mystery of godliness was justified in the Spirit. Look back again at verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3. Scene of angels. Act 3 of the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, was seen of angels. It's an interesting study to go through the Bible and see how vitally connected angels are in the ministry and life of Christ. For example, an angel came to Mary and made an announcement in Nazareth of Galilee that there would be born to her a son who would be called the Son of the Highest. An angel announced his birth to his mother Mary. We read in the Gospel according to Luke that an angel came in chapter 2. After Jesus was born, an angel came to the shepherds abiding in the Judean fields and said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Then there was a great multitude of the heavenly host, a great multitude of angels who joined in angelic chorus to sing peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The angels announced his birth to the shepherds. After Jesus was born, Herod the Great became very jealous of Jesus because the wise men came from the east and said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And Herod the Great issued a decree that there would be a great massacre, a great slaughter of all the children, the male children under 2 years of age. And so an angel came to Joseph, his foster father, and said to Joseph, "Arise. Go down into Egypt and flee the wrath of those who would destroy this child's life." An angel warned Joseph in a dream of the unscrupulous, diabolical scheming of Herod the Great. Angels connected with his ministry. And I like this next part. For 40 days and 40 nights, my Savior and yours was on the Mount of Temptation, and there he endured every temptation that you will ever face. Jesus Christ won the victory over all the temptation by quoting the Scripture. Remember that he was man at the same time he was God. And the Bible says he was anhungered. He was weary in the flesh. And after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying, and the devil came and made himself known in some visible manifestation, but Jesus won the victory for you. And Paul could write, "He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, "And then the devil departed from him, and the angels came and ministered unto him." When I get to heaven, and I'm headed for heaven, just as sure as the sun shining today. When I get to heaven, of course, the first thing I want to see, the first one I want to see is Jesus. And I want to see my loved ones who have preceded me in death. We have a great investment in heaven today. But you know, I'd like to be introduced personally to the angels that came that day and ministered to my Savior in the hour of His trial. And the angels ministered unto Him. He was seen of angels. Wait. On the day of His resurrection, I can picture it in my mind. I see a little band of women making their way to the garden tomb. It is early in the morning. And they are questioning themselves, who's going to roll away that stone? And when they arrived at the garden tomb, the stone was rolled away. And an angel was sitting at the head and an angel at the foot of the tomb. And the angel spake to those women and said, This is the most triumphant note of all Christian news. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where He lay. The first herald of the resurrection was made by an angel. He was seen of angels. That's Act 3. Now Act 4. Look at that text again. Preached unto the Gentiles. Act 4 of the mystery of godliness. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Oh, you say, but that doesn't have any great meaning. Oh, yes, it does. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." The unfolding of the economy of God to man in His gospel of redeeming grace went first to the Jew. And then to the Gentiles. He was preached unto the Gentiles. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul became the great missionary to the Gentiles. If he had not been, humanly speaking, you and I would never have heard the gospel story. On this Mission Sunday, I remind you that if you and I are not missionaries to the Gentiles, if we are not missionaries at home, many people will never hear the story of redeeming grace. Preached unto the Gentiles. That's Act 4. Thank God for it. Look again at my text. Believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. That's Act 5. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And Act 5, he was believed on in the world. Many times over, we read in the scripture, and many believed on him. The Samaritans believed on him. The Corinthians believed on him. The rulers believed on him. The chief priests believed on him in some occasion. All of these many times, and they believed on him and multiplied millions all over the world since have believed on him. 27 years ago, I believed on him, and today I am a Christian because I simply believed. Oh, you say, preacher, you make it so simple. Well, it is simple. The simplest thing in all the world is the gospel of redeeming grace. Let me give it to you. How Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised again. You say, but preacher, do you mean to tell me that all I have to do is believe? That's all, mister. That's what the book says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Only believe. The question is asked by the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? You know what the answer is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe, and the work is done. Believed on in the world. Look again at my text for Act 6. Received up into glory. One day Jesus led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and he gave them a commission to evangelize the world. And after that commission, while he yet spake, the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says that a cloud received him out of their sight. Back into heaven he went to be with the Father. He is now there seated on the right hand of God because he was received up into glory. And without controversy, no argument, no dispute, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Act 1. Justified in the Spirit, Act 2. Seen of angels, Act 3. Preached unto the Gentiles, Act 4. Believed on in the world, Act 5. Received up into glory, Act 6. Now, I have a footnote to my message. You might want to call it Act 7. He's coming back again. Amen. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song. Hallelujah. Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what? I've gone back over some of my messages of 1970. And to my amazement, and yet not to my surprise, almost every message that I've preached has included the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an expectancy in the air today. Nations are rising against nations. There is tension, there are problems, there are difficulties. There is darkness, there is war, and there are famines and pestilences and diseases and troubles and trials. The only way out I see is up. Amen. Is up. Jesus said it, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's Act 7. He's coming back again. without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. I've one question for you. Are you ready for His coming? If Jesus were to come today, are you saved? If Jesus were to come today, are you living for Him? If Jesus were to come today, would He find you outside the confines of the church? What if Act 7 of the great drama of God's great mystery were to be enacted today? If Christ were to return today, are you ready to meet Him? Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Are you ready? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the mystery of godliness. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the enactment of the divine drama that has brought Christ into the world in the flesh to be justified in the Spirit, to be seen of angels, to be preached unto the Gentiles, to be believed on in the world, to be received up into glory, to come back again. If there be one man or woman or boy or girl in this audience who has never been saved, may they come and trust Christ today. If there be those who need to come and make a public profession of their faith, may they come. If there be those who have not obeyed Christ in baptism, may they come. For those who need to transfer their membership, may they come. Whatever the needs are, may people come today before this great Act 7 of the mystery of godliness is enacted on Thy timetable. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. And while our heads are bowed, and I'm going to ask that in a moment while the choir sings, if you in the congregation will please remain in prayer. Maybe you could be praying for someone who is near you, praying for your own life. Are you ready for this enactment, Act number 7, the coming of Christ? Are you a member of the church? Are you dedicated to Christ and sold out to God? Are you in the danger zone in your Christian experience? Come out of it today. Come to Christ. Come to the altar of prayer. Come to the fellowship of the church. While we sing the first stanza of this invitation appeal, while you pray, who'll be first to step out today while the choir sings?